This morning, I want to talk about boats. Now, I am not a sailor, but I've been around a little bit, you know. My first boat trip was to Puerto Rico when I was 4 years old. Sailed with my parents and my brothers to from New York. Later, we took a trip to Trinidad from Puerto Rico, and I still remember the beautiful waters, and when we got to Trinidad, the smells of the fruits. It was just and I was only 4 years old, and I fast forward to when I moved to California in 1979, 1980. I was at a grocery store, and there were mango slices they were having people try, and I ate the mango. And I immediately went back to 4 years old. My memory of that taste that was so amazing. I hadn't had a mango since all those years. It's amazing how our memories get stirred up on different things. Sometimes a train station, the sounds of a train station reminds you of something, or the foghorn on a boat reminds you of a trip. And so my boat stories continue. I used to go fishing with my brothers, with a friend of the family who was a fisherman. We go out in Chesapeake Bay, and my claim to fame is I caught a seagull, which is not many people can say they do that. And then with Bob Johnson, who was in our Mary's husband, who's with the Lord now, he used to take me out, and you know, with him I caught a shark. We were going out for a little baby shark, but I mean, I can't catch fish, you know, it's just crazy. But when I was 9, I took a boat from San Francisco to Yokohama, Japan with my family, and that was 14 days on the water. And I'll never forget it. It was like when you're in the ocean, some of you know what I'm talking about, you can hit parts of the ocean that are so quiet. It's like a mountain lake. And when the bow goes down and hits, just the ripples go out, just like a mountain lake in the ocean. And so I've been in the calm. I remember porpoises along the boat and just the beauty of it. And then we hit a typhoon, and we had to stay in our cabins because the bow of this ship was going under the water. It was it was like a cork going up and down, up and down. Same boat. Same water. Then coming back, we took a 14-day trip coming back through Alaska. So I got my Alaska cruise out of the way when I was 9 years old. So I'm glad about it. Saves us a lot of money. You know, I saw walruses, and, you know, it was light at midnight, the whole bit. And then we tried to do things with boats here in church. You know, we've had like father, son, father, daughter, fishing trips. And the last one I went on, I got terribly seasick. I mean, I was the only one in the boat. What was that about? Someone explain that to me if you get the revelation. I took the bracelet, took the pill, I had the patch, I ate food, I looked at the horizon. All your tips did not work. And I kept throwing up. And I remember, it's one of the most embarrassing things when you cannot stop the dry heaves. People come up and say, "Are you all right?" "Yeah, I'm fine." You know, "Oh, okay. Anything I can do?" "No, I'm fine." "I'm good." You stared at me when I was doing that, like, "Ugh." And then you'd walk away and you went off and fish. I was so bad. It was from 9 to 12. It was about 10 o'clock. So I went up, and he had cut the engine, so we are going for sea bass, I guess, and so the boat's going, and I was in bad shape. So I went up to the captain, and I said, "Hey, you know, we're not catching any fish. Why don't we just call it a day?" He said, "Absolutely not. I'm giving you your money's worth." I said, "Thank you." Some of you were on that trip and remember it. And when I got back, This is no lie. I got off that boat. It was in Dana Point, and I found a patch of grass. And I just lay on the grass. And then, I'm not kidding, I almost felt nauseous looking at the ocean. It was such a bad sea. And I wasn't seasick when I was a kid. I don't know what that is. Late life onset seasickness, I suppose. But you never know what you're going to get. There's a saying that everyone's a sea captain on a calm water. Anybody in this room on calm water could drive a boat and lead it. But the question is, what's coming? Is there going to be a storm? And the thing about storms is you never know when they're coming. Now, weathermen will let you know. All these hurricanes, you know, we've had both where people, they talk about it for days and then it fizzles out, it's not so bad. And then we've talked about it where they don't play it up quite as much and then it's the worst one that ever hit the land. It goes back and forth. So with all of our technology, we know more about storms. But in reality, unless you're really hooked up, but if you're any place in the world, you're out in a little skiff or something, you don't necessarily know what's going to happen, how fast a storm will come in. So bring up 1 Peter 4:12, and I want to talk about surprises as we're thinking about boat stories. Beloved, that's you. Don't be surprised. Now, I get this. I am surprised every time it happens. Why are we surprised every time something goes wrong? What is going on? Why is this happening to me? And we mistakenly say, why is it happening to me and nobody else? Because you haven't talked to anybody else because they are having the same kind of thing because God's working in every one of us at all times and all places. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you to make your life miserable. No, which comes upon you for your testing. Say the word testing. 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 And then say this with me. This is a test. Okay, so God, God tests us. He doesn't tempt us. And he has a reason for that. I never would have studied unless the teacher kept track of the grades. And he tests us to give an account back. We grow. As though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. I want us to hear that. For not reviled because we're a jerk or a jerkess, but we are reviled because of something we stood for in the Lord that was right. Not religious, not being a goody two-shoes, not preachy, none of that stuff, but you did the right thing at the right time, and you are being reviled. You're a blessed person. You're identifying with your Savior in the right way. I have to emphasize that it has to be for Christ and not for any other reason. I have seen so many Christians that are obnoxious. None in this room. Except myself, maybe. I was so obnoxious. I remember talking to my brother about the Lord. I said, David, God's real. The Ten Commandments are real. Don't you get it? This is what your life is to be about. You're to live your life for God. And he's looking at me and says, what the heck is your problem? I was so on fire. I just had a tremendous encounter with the Holy Spirit. And I was obnoxious. But I was doing it because I believed so passionately. And I remember leaving. I said to Dudley, how did I do? And she said, not so good. But then 4 years later, after I left, my sister-in-law told my brother I was crazy. Because I was just wanted them to know. I so much believe that eternal life only comes from him. I so much believe that this is what we were made for, to know, love, and serve him with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul, and to love our neighbors, ourselves, that's to be in every avenue of our life and our walk. So I felt so passionate about it. My delivery was off. But she, 4 years later, had joined a Bible study. And because that night, she said, when she went to bed, she told my brother, she said, you know, your brother's nuts. And she heard a voice say, not only is he nuts, but Jesus isn't the Son of God. And so 4 years later, she waited a while. She said, Kevin, you know, after that night, I heard this voice say that Jesus isn't the Son of God. Do you think that could be the devil? And I said, yeah. Yeah, it was. And what really hit me is, as stupid as I was, as immature as I was, it made the enemy have to overplay his hand. So please hear me on this. I mean, I don't want anybody to do things in an obnoxious way, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't declare who he is and what he is to us in a way that is commensurate with how we really feel. You know, in James, he says, consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect work, that you'd be complete and lacking in nothing. Consider it all joy. Now, that's another one. Don't be surprised. Why do we not consider it all joy? That's what the word says. Why am I going through this? Now, it gets back to whether the word is really a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Okay, this is not joyful. But consider it all joy, knowing that the testing, here it is again, the testing of your faith produces endurance. How many would like to have a deeper walk with Jesus? Let me see. Most of you. Those of you didn't raise your hand, you're smart. Because you know what that means. Not smart, but you know that a deeper walk means deeper drilling. It means more testing. I like the fact that when you fly in an airplane, they say when they test them, they actually take the wings and have them touch the tips almost. Is that true? You hear that? He doesn't know. He just flies. But I heard the planes are not made for 78, taking off in 78 degrees. And landing in 78 degrees. They're made to endure different atmospheric conditions that can change suddenly. And the pilots always try to work around it. They get climb, descend. They're trying, and they want to communicate with you, tell you what's going on as best they can. But because there's storms all in the atmosphere, all in the seas, under the water, there are the waters can, in some parts of the ocean, can move over 100 miles an hour. In the Gulf Stream. They're just powerful things going on. Water 7 miles deep. So, I want to say that Jesus had a boat ministry. I don't know if you realize that, but there are over 50 references to Jesus in the boat. Jesus taught from boats. He used it as a ferry across the Sea of Galilee. They went from one town to another. They crisscrossed all those towns around there. And he used natural things to accomplish supernatural results. The same way you and I should do in our business, in our teaching, that the very things you're called to do that seem like, okay, we bifurcate. Okay, I'm at church Sunday, but tomorrow's the real world, and I got to deal with the vice president, and I got to deal with... No, that's your boat. That's your sailing. Tomorrow, you're bringing the kingdom of God into your sphere. You're not coming in preachy or anything, but your character and your quiet confidence in Christ is making a difference in that surrounding. You are salt and light in that atmosphere. That's what we should be doing. In Genesis 6:14, we can go back. One of the first directives that God ever gave after the fall was, I want you to build a boat. He had Noah build a boat. It took 100 years. Man, 100 years. And he said, you know, before then, it had never rained. If you read it, it says mist came up from the ground. There's an interesting thing. This is for free, but barometric chambers where they do to restore healing and things like that, they're trying to create an environment similar to the canopy that was in the earth before the flood. And so it never rained, and he said, build a boat. I don't know what that's all about. But for 100 years, he and his wife, that's what he did. He just built a boat. And of course, you know, what kind of boat did he build? Did he build it for just going out on a little lake? He didn't know, but he built that. That boat needed to last the greatest storm in the history that we know of. It says that the fountains of the deep were opened so that it wasn't just coming down from above, but there was almost like volcanic eruptions of water everywhere. And you can imagine what it did to the land and the destruction and everything. And they were in this ark, which is a picture of God's protection. It's a picture of water baptism. You're protected, washed in the waters of baptism. You're covered in the midst. Everything else is dying all around you, but you're in the ark and you're safe. One of my favorite, unfavorite characters in the Bible is a man named Jonah. How many, I mean, I know that from the time, let's pull up Jonah 1. From the time you're a kid, you hear about Jonah and the whale, but it's not a whale, it's a great fish. And I want to read the story of Jonah just to give you an idea of what a really bad attitude can do for you. Again, the bad attitudes are not in this church, but listen, believe there are bad attitudes in this place, in the world. So he says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, Kevin, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come before me. Yea, yea, Lord, I shall... No, wait a minute. Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That's a bad, bad, bad thing to do. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Then the devil hurled up a great... Wait, what? Oh, no, the Lord. You know, some storms you're in, the Lord initiated. It's not the devil. You can get through the storm you're in. He's put it there for a reason. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up. Okay, that's a big storm. The ship's cracking apart. Continue. Then the sailors became afraid. And every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen asleep. This is one depressed guy. You know why he did this? Because he hated the Assyrians. The Assyrians were modern-day ISIS. They were kind of people that set people on fire, cut off heads, have no regard for humanity, the kind that when you see it on the news, we were repulsed at even the thought of some of the violent and wicked behavior. This was where he was going to do his evangelism work. And Assyria had also been an arch enemy of Israel, had defeated them many times in different battles, and had treated Israel very poorly. And Jonah was a minister. He didn't want to tell the other ministers that he was going to these people. He said, no way am I going to mess. You're not going to get me to do that. Reminds me of a man, the son of a man. His father was in trouble. His father was having an affair. But he wouldn't go to Pizza Hut because they served beer there. How does that work? Having an affair, but you won't go to Pizza Hut because they serve beer, because beer is ungodly. Yes, there are really people out there like that. You're looking at me like, what? What did he throw that in for? Because of what he did, he's running from God. He's running from God, and he's running from the presence of God, and he's in the middle of this terrible storm that the boat, can you imagine? The boat is being ripped apart. The sailors are afraid, and he's down in the inner hold asleep. He is so depressed. He's got the pillows over his head. Go ahead, kill me, drown me. I'm no good no more. I don't want to do what you want me to do. Next verse. So the captain approached him and said, how is it that you're sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we'll not perish. Each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots, and we may learn of those account of this calamity has struck us. Why? So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What's your occupation anyway? Hey, where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you? There's something going on here. He said, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and dry land. Then the men became extremely frightened. And they said to him, how could you do this? It's just like you and I. If we walk away from God, how could you do that to his reputation? How could you violate something? How could I violate something and do that to the Lord? How could we do that? How could you not live the way you were called to live and live appropriately, the way God's blessed you? What are you doing? How could you do this to us? We haven't done anything wrong, but you're not doing what you're supposed to do. Now we're going to suffer because of it. For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Next verse. So they said to him, what should we do to you? What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea had become increasingly stormy. Here's Jonah's great message. He said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. This is a real human being, by the way. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you. Now listen to the intercession of the non-believers. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier after them. Then they called the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us for you. O Lord, have done as you pleased. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly. It was a good witness somehow. And they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. I don't think those sailors had ever seen anything like this. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of a fish 3 days and three nights. If you and I are on a direction serving God in a way that he calls us, however it is, we can't run. There's nowhere to go. There is nowhere to run from God. If you go to heaven, he's there. If you go to hell, he's there. If you go to the farthest country, he's there. He's in Timbuktu. He's in Outer Mongolia. He's in Lake Forest. You can't run from God. And I asked someone this week, I said, have you ever thought you were going to die? And the person said, no, not really. Oh, well, and this person had had a wreck on the freeway that their whole life passed in front of them, and that was pretty close. I said, but what could you do? The person said, I could do nothing. The cars are coming, and I just was like this. And they swerved and missed, and I'm alive. And I said, you know, just a matter of inches, and you wouldn't be here. What is that about? And why did God keep you here? It happens every day. It's just amazing. The storms, you know, the thing about storms is they're so sudden. But then we have to go back. Why are we surprised? We weren't made for calm waters. Christian light is for calm waters. I just want a good sermon and a good youth ministry and leave me alone. But if you're going to be a disciple and you're going deeper, you will have storms because the storms test you. It tests your attitude. It tests everything about you. And you are equipped by Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to get through these storms you face. And each of you have different ones. The face, your storm is like, you'll be in a storm while I'm on Jamaican waters, you know, having a good time, just feeling like everything's good. And then I'll be in a storm when you're talking like, man, I just can't believe how wonderful everything is. So we have different timings of storms too, in us, and that's why we're to build each other up. Now the third storm I want to talk about is a storm with Jesus, who had had a big day. He had done the ministry of the parable of the sower. He had shared that. And then as the evening went along, he prayed for a leper who was healed. The centurion came to him and wanting his servant to be healed. And Jesus obviously was doing a lot of ministry. And the centurion's servant, he said, Lord, I'm not even worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. And then Jesus says, such faith I have not seen in all of Israel. He's talking to the Jews. This centurion, he says, just say the word. So we pick it up. They had brought many down to him who were demon-possessed. So he's casting out demons. He was healing the sick. Peter's mother-in-law was healed that evening. And he had really put out a lot. And remember, he's not only the Son of God, he's the Son of Man. He slept, he got tired, he marveled, he became like us. He poured himself out, laying down all the glory he had before the beginning of time with the Father, willingly became a servant. So he understands everything we go through, and there's nothing that you go through that he can't identify with. You don't have a special case that no one can understand, not even God. So we pick it up in Mark 4:35. On that day when evening came, he said to them, let's go to the other side. Now remember, he had been really tired. Go ahead, next verse. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale. It's called a tempest. It's like, it's not just a bad wind. It's fierce. And the waves were breaking over the boat so that much of the boat was already filling up. It was swamping. In other words, at the continuance of this storm, they're going down in the middle of the lake in winds like that. They're going to drown. And Jesus himself was in the stern. What? Asleep on the cushion. How many of you have trouble sleeping at night? Okay, read that verse over and over again. How could he sleep? Okay, a little bit of facts. The boats that they were in were about 27 feet long. They were 7.5 feet wide, probably about from here to Rachel was the width. And so the boat would go from that wall maybe to about here or so. And it had 4 feet from the water line up. So, okay, the waves, in 1992 there was a storm they filmed that the waves are 10 feet over the 4 feet. So 10 feet over your boat level, and they're crashing down. You guys have all seen movies and stuff where the storms are terrible. This was just like a, it's not a power boat. And that's the boat they were in. The lake is 13 miles across and 7 miles in width. The Golan Heights up here causes these winds to come down, and then the cold air and then the warm air off the water creates these sudden storms. So they could leave when it's sunny and bright and they get halfway across that lake and they are in trouble. And because it's shallow, it's no deeper than 100 feet anywhere, it whips up real fast with the winds. Okay, the other thing about this story is it's night. How many have ever been in a storm at night with no lights? In a boat? Talking about a boat? No Coast Guard? No Mayday signal? I don't even think they had life preservers. They might have. Maybe they were safety conscious. I don't know. I doubt it. They had never seen anything like this in their whole life. So there's no radio. There's no way to go. They don't even know where they are. It is so fierce. They have no point of reference. And the water is swamping them. And Jesus is asleep on the stern. So the boat's not very, I mean, they're up here. There's four oars on both sides. And they're just fighting for their lives. And he's asleep. I'll tell your story again. Matthew, I always like to embarrass at least one member of the family every Sunday. For a young man, when you are in sports or whatever, you put everything into it. Could be something else, but for my son, he put everything into sports, and he was really wanting to do well. And he did, and he ended up going to the University of Wisconsin. And I had talked to the coaches, and the coaches agreed that if he did this and did that, he'd get a full scholarship. So I said, okay. And he went there, and he made the travel team. He did everything he was supposed to do. Think if I'm right, he didn't miss a kick in practice for 8 weeks and just doing well. But it came to the end of the season. I said, you need to talk to the coach and find out if you're getting a scholarship, when you get your scholarship. Because I couldn't afford out-of-state tuition, and it was going to come due in January. And I said, and he said, well, hey, Dad, just cool it. Well, they'll let me know. And you know how a father, any of you fathers or mothers that press your kids, I was like that. Come on, no, you've got to find out. We got to make, you know, he said, Dad. So finally he went in and talked to his position coach. We don't have a scholarship for you, Matt. We don't put two kickers on scholarship. That's it. So he came home, and he was lower than, he was about like Jonah. I would say he was about like Jonah. I kept bugging him. I said, okay, tell me, let's talk about this, you know. If you know me, I can be difficult when you don't want to talk and I want to talk. Dudley knows that so well. But I wanted to talk this thing through. I said, what? Okay, let's talk about it. He said, I don't want to talk. I said, we got to talk because we got to make plans. He said, Dad, you know, just once I'd like to see something go the way it was supposed to go. And I said to him, I said, well, where's the Lord in all this? I said, I don't know. You tell me. You tell me where the Lord is. Didn't we pray about this? Didn't you come out? You even gave me a Bible and it said, be strong and courageous, Joshua 1:9. And we prayed together. I did everything I was supposed to do my whole life, and now they're taking it from me. You tell me where the Lord is. And I believe I got a word from the Lord right there. I said, he's in the stern. He's in your boat, but he's asleep on the cushion. And you are in a storm. And I, as a father, am in a storm because you identify with your children. He was actually being mishandled. But that was part of the storm, to be mishandled. The upshot of that story was he went back for the last semester, and I couldn't, and he knew it was the last semester. But when he went back, he went to a Big Ten retreat for athletes on his own. And the only time he ever got off was Sunday morning, which was the time to rest. And he started going to church instead. Found a church about 10 miles away. Someone had to give him a ride. I didn't tell him to do any of this. Goes all the way to the other kicker on scholarship that spring game. Hurt his leg. He kicked. It did really well. And he ended up being a really good kicker there for a couple of years and had a great experience. Plus, for Dad's sake, he had a scholarship 2 years. But for a 19-year-old boy, that's a storm. Like, that's life and death to a 19-year-old. Your whole future seems tied up in this thing, and you're being treated poorly, or you feel like it. And yet, that is where God does his best work. They could not see where they were. They didn't know how far they were from shore. They couldn't see any other boats. Jesus is asleep in the back. How different Jesus is than Jonah, who runs away, hiding out, doesn't let anybody talk to him. He's ready. Jonah doesn't realize he's so selfish that he's taking down other people because he's not obeying God. And yet Jesus is so exhausted that, and he just is so, he can sleep in anything because he's so tired, he's been pouring himself out. Jesus himself is in the stern asleep on the cushion. They woke him up. "Wake up, Lord, wake up." And said to him, "Don't you care? Don't you care that we're perishing?" Isn't that the question every time we go through something? Why did that happen to me? Why did it happen to my family? Don't you care? Next verse. And he got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They became very much afraid. Now they're not afraid just of the storm. That's calm sea now. They have the fear of the Lord working. He said, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Amazing story. If we're going to grow in God, we will all have storm stories. I wrote this down. Today is tomorrow we worried about yesterday. Today is tomorrow we worried about yesterday. You are called, you are made to weather every storm. The key to it, the obvious key, is that you believe that Jesus is in your boat. And by the way, that you're in his boat. More than once he says to the disciples, "Get in the boat." And sometimes he put them in the boat alone for a season, and then he'd come to them. Remember, he walked on water. Peter came to him and said, "Can I get out of the boat?" There's so many stories, boat stories. So in closing, I'd like to encourage you that storms aren't bad. They can be sudden and they can be violent. I'm very grateful in a storm to have somebody with me in a storm to stand with. That's why we're not made to live singularly, but we're made to be part of each other. And I remember I had a neighbor. I had opportunities to reach out to this neighbor, and I just didn't because I'm too tired. I got other things going. I mean, I'm with people all the time, et cetera. I had every excuse in the book. And then one day, his wife runs over to the house and grabs me and says, "You've got to come pray." And she just knew I was a pastor. She was friends with Dudley, but I went over. And he was having the equivalent of a nervous breakdown right there. So I prayed for him. It was a violent storm. It was a violent prayer. It was right at the time of 2008 when the market crashed and he was losing everything he had. And up to that point, by his own admission, he was pretty cocky. It can go in a minute. You never know. And so but the thing I regretted was I wish I had laid a little more friendship along the way, because you never know the person that's just an acquaintance, that they may come to a crossroads where you have words for them that'll change them forever. And because they're not expressing any interest or any need doesn't mean that there aren't things going on in their life. And so just be available and be ready to help people pressing needs in timely fashion. Let's stand.